Well, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Obviously, by now, you all know I've got three Sundays left, at least as the regular preacher here, to preach. And you may remember, you may have forgotten, you may not have been here, but at the end of 2016, I preached a series that I called My Bucket List, which was me going through the thought experiment of what if this were my last series to preach to you? Or if I were going to get hit by a bus, what is it I would want you to know before that happened? And so that was my bucket list series, the things I wanted to preach before I kicked the bucket. And there were nine things, and that's all on the website. If you go to the sermons page on the website, you could search for the bucket list series and you can listen to those again. So since I already got that taken care of, I don't have to do that again. So I'm not going to try to cram a bunch of new stuff in the last 3 weeks here. What I really want to do is try to preach through this transition to help all of us to just have the right perspective, I hope, as we do this. Because as I was just praying, you know, the Bible is so rich and so full of wisdom that it even has stuff to say about how to handle it when your pastor leaves you. Okay, so that's there too. And so I want to do that the next 3 weeks. Look at a few different passages. This week, just want to start by talking about how relatively unimportant I am. Next week, I want to talk to you and show you how normal and right it is for churches to periodically send people out. And then finally, just want to end on the last Sunday by reminding everyone to stay connected to Jesus. Okay, so that's where we're going. Today, we're in 1 Corinthians 3. And we've spent some time with the Corinthians, but to remind you, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth, this city in Greece, a major city. The church was founded by Paul. You can read about it in Acts 18. The cliff notes are this. He showed up in a city. He showed up in Corinth. He found some fellow Jews who also were tent makers like he was, and so they made tents during the week to provide for themselves. And then on Saturday, he would go to the synagogue, and he would preach the gospel of Jesus. Eventually, he got kicked out. They didn't like that. So I love this part. He rented the building next door to the synagogue, converted the synagogue leader and a whole bunch of other Jews, and he stayed there for about 2 years just preaching the gospel, building these people up in the faith. But eventually, he moved on, as he always did. A while later, it seems, another evangelist and teacher named Apollos showed up in the city, and he also spent time with them. Preaching and teaching is really beneficial for the people in Corinth. And it seems like also at some point, probably some followers of Peter, who was also known as Cephas, that some of these followers showed up and they were talking about Peter and some of the ministry that Peter had, shared his teaching and impacted some of the people. So what happened over time, as these folks had exposure to these wonderful teachers and church leaders, is that people began to choose their favorites. And tribes or factions began to form. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of its power." So that's how he opens the letter. He says, I know you've got these groups. These people are following Paul. They're the Paul fan club, the Apollos fan club, the Cephas fan club. And as he writes this letter to them, he's trying to walk this line where he reminds them that human church leaders are valuable, they have value, but not nearly as much as they're ascribing to them. That ultimately, God is the one who matters. And I think that's the message that we need to have today. So I'm going to read all of chapter 3 and then go through it together. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul picks up again the same topic that he started at the beginning of the letter. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Right. This is God's word for us this morning. I just want to walk through it in kind of an overview. I think it'll give us the help that we need today. So the first point that we see in the first section, which is like verses 1 through 9, the first point that I think Paul's making is that human church leaders are relatively unimportant. Human church leaders are relatively unimportant. So in the first four verses, you get Paul complaining that the Corinthians still have a worldly mindset. They haven't matured to think Christianly about leadership. He's complaining that, I want to address you as spiritual people, meaning I want to address you like people who have the Holy Spirit, but you're acting like people of the flesh, like infants. They still are thinking like the world. And the evidence of that is their allegiance to human leaders, their factions. They've got a worldly mindset about leadership. And the worldly mindset about leadership is, of course, that human leadership is extremely important. You see this all over the world, all over the news. This is how the world operates. A couple examples. First, Elon Musk. How many people here know who Elon Musk is? A few people? Some people, yeah? All right, good. Yeah, so this, like, I believe Tony Stark was modeled after him. He's like this billionaire guy, founded PayPal, and then just starting all these companies, right? And one of the most notable is Tesla, this electric vehicle company. And he's a very, in some ways, a very excellent leader. People are very excited when he leads things. And he's led this car company, Tesla, which is actually really little, to be worth more right now than Ford or GM. Right? According to Wall Street, it's worth more than those companies, which is crazy. Okay, but he's this important leader. Everybody loves him. And yet he's kind of got this ADHD thing where he's always jumping to new stuff. And so the board of Tesla wasn't sure if he was going to stay with their company, and so they offered him a compensation package that is worth up to $55 billion if he would stick with them for the next 10 years. Okay, now what's the message there? The message is, we can't do this without Elon Musk, right? We need this guy. Or from the world of basketball, you might have noticed that LeBron James recently changed teams. Maybe you heard of this. He's, I'm not going to get into a fight, but he's one of the greatest players of our era, for sure. And he just got out of a contract in Cleveland. And so all the teams were saying, we got to get this guy because he's a great leader. If you have LeBron James on your team, it will help you win. And so he went to Los Angeles. Los Angeles is ecstatic. They've got LeBron James. And according to the world, that makes sense. If you want to succeed, you get the best leader. If you want the best basketball team, get the best player to lead it. If you want the best company, get the best executive to lead it. Human leaders are so important. And that's the mindset the Corinthians had. They thought the most important thing about their church and about their own spiritual life was who was leading them. Some thought Paul was the best. Some people thought Apollos was the best. Others thought Cephas was the best. But they all agreed it's about the human leader. And in doing that, they all made the same fundamental mistake. That's how the world thinks. That's not how spiritual people think. Spiritual people know that human leaders are relatively unimportant compared to God's role in the life of his church. And that's Paul's point in verses 5 through 9, where he gives this agricultural metaphor. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So he says, who is Paul? Who's Apollos? And I kind of want to go, well, who's Paul? Paul's a, he's a missionary who basically started Christianity. He's an amazing theologian, incredible Bible teacher. That's who Paul is. And Paul's like, no, I mean, really, verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Who's Paul? Paul's nothing. Apollos is nothing. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God's the one who matters. God's the only one a church can't live without. And so obviously, as I've been thinking through that and thinking about this passage this week, you know, it's been hard. It was hard last week to drop that news on you that I'm leaving. It's been hard for you, and I think it's been hard especially for some of you that God's knit us together in special ways, that he's enabled me to, you know, for some of you, I've been able to be the one who planted, right? I got to lead some of you to faith in Christ. God, let me water others of you. In that he let me help you to grow in your faith and understand more about the scriptures. And all of us have walked through a lot of stuff together. We've experienced growth. We've grown. But I just want to be really clear for all of us that according to scripture, God did that. God brought the growth. Okay? For all that good stuff that's happened while I've been your pastor, I'm excited for that, but it wasn't me. I mean, if Paul can say, who's Paul? Nobody. Then really, who's Dan? Nobody. So God brings the growth, which means that when I step down, when I leave, it's okay. Because God's not leaving. I'm not the one who gave you victory over your sin. I'm not the one who gave you growth. I'm not the one who changed your life. God did all that, and he'll continue to do all that. And not to, I'm not trying to be mean here, but just say, like, whoever comes next is not going to be that important either. There's going to be another pastor. You get to pick him. And I just don't fall into the trap of feeling like you got to find Elon Musk or LeBron James, some guy who's going to be a superstar and save your life and your church and your marriage and your family and everything. You just need somebody who's going to plant, someone who's going to water, and trust God to bring growth, because human leaders are relatively unimportant. But then Paul keeps talking, and he does kind of go to the other side and say, but human church leaders have a valuable role. They're relatively unimportant, but not worthless. Human church leaders have a valuable role. So he's kind of walking this tightrope here, saying, on the one hand, we need to minimize the importance of human leaders. Don't need to worship human leaders. Don't need to overvalue them. But on the other hand, human leaders do have value. They do contribute something. And that's what verses 10 through 15 are about. As he's explaining here what human leaders actually contribute to the church. They don't bring growth, but they add value. And he gives this new metaphor, switching now to building from the agricultural. So he talks about laying a foundation and then building upon that foundation things with other materials, whether gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw. So he's still talking about the church here, but now he's emphasizing the role of the human leader, of the church leader in building the church. And in verse 10, Paul calls himself a skilled master builder. In verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So when he calls himself a skilled master builder, that implies that he thinks that what he's doing has some value. That he's not worthless, that he actually knows what he's doing, and that he's working hard with his skills to accomplish something worthwhile. So he's happy to say that compared to God, he's worthless. What is Paul? Nobody. But at the same time, he says, but I am a skilled master builder. I'm doing something worthwhile. So he's got a job, and he's doing this job well. Now, what is the job of a church leader? What's their role? Well, verse 11 tells us, No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. As the first thing that the skilled master builder of a church does is lay the foundation, just like the first thing you do when you build a building is you lay a foundation. And that's what Paul did. When he showed up, he didn't preach Paul. He preached Jesus. He told people the simple gospel message of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior who lived a perfect life, who died a substitutionary death for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus rose from the dead victorious over the grave, and that everybody who believes in him and repents has forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul preached. He preached Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And it's a very important job. It's a job I've tried to do as I've been here. It's not a job I'm going to continue to do the rest of my life. I really wouldn't say I'm a master builder yet, maybe an apprentice. But that's what I want to do, just always point you to Jesus, point everybody to Jesus. Say, look, it's about the gospel, it's about Christ, it's about grace. That's the foundation for everything. And as you look for the next person, you want to look for that too. Someone who's going to talk about Jesus a lot. Someone who's going to point back to Jesus, going to lay the foundation. You want a good foundation work person. That's a key thing that church leaders do. But there's more to it, and when you look in verses 12 through 15, you see that there's more to it. Now, these verses are somewhat familiar, often not read strongly in context, but well, I'll get to that. Verse 12, he says, "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." So when we read these verses and we talk about them, oftentimes we take them and we apply them to individuals, which is fine. I've done this too, and it's an okay application, but we read this and say each individual has a foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and that's true, right? Everybody's foundation is a relationship with Jesus. And then each individual can choose, as the way they live their life, to build on that foundation with good things or with bad things, right? And if you build your life on the foundation of Jesus with good things, then in the end, that good stuff will be revealed, you'll be rewarded for it. If you build on the foundation of Jesus with bad things, in the end, that will be revealed, and you'll be saved because of the foundation of Jesus, but you won't have any rewards for the things you wasted your time with. Okay, and that's a valid application of this passage. I've preached it that way myself. But when we pay really close attention to the context, as Paul's using it here, he's talking about the church, not just individuals, but the gathered church. Saying that the work that he has done as a master builder has laid the foundation for the church. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And he says, now I've gone away. You know, that's because that's what Paul did. He started churches and then he left. He plants. He lays foundations. He left. He says, now other people have come in and they're building upon that foundation. And so he's saying these other teachers, these other leaders are coming and they're building on the foundation of Jesus. Some of them are doing it well. Some of them are doing it poorly. And in the end, that will be revealed, whether their work was good or bad. And so Paul is saying to the church, there is value to the work of a church leader. Some church leaders are going to come in on a foundation of Jesus Christ and they're going to build good things that last, that are worthwhile. Other church leaders will come in on the foundation of Jesus, build bad things, they'll burn up and not be worth anything. As an example, as some examples, I think about where we are as a church. On our foundation of Jesus Christ, we built some good stuff, like we've built a culture of caring for one another. Okay, we like to share life with one another. We like to pray for one another. We like to care for one another. There's need. You genuinely love one another. That's really good. When people are sick or shut in, some people go visit them, right? We can make meals for people. Like, we do that. That's good stuff built on the foundation of Jesus. You don't build a church on that, right? But you build that on Jesus Christ. Another thing, we've built a culture and tried to talk a lot about personal Bible reading, personal prayer, like that personal spirituality. So on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we then have this sense of now all of us have a responsibility to grow in our faith on our own. We've built acts of service. We're building that on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we say we love Jesus, and now we want to go help people. So we want to be more involved with the Peoria Rescue Ministries. We're doing the food drive today for Midwest Food Bank. We help other organizations that care for the poor. Like, that's good stuff built on the foundation of Jesus. Other stuff too, like our missions program. We're getting more involved in taking the gospel around the world. Like, that's a good thing to build up on the foundation of Jesus. So there's all good things, and there's many more things like them. And that's what good leaders do, is that they help you build good things on your foundation of Jesus. So as you look for another leader, don't overvalue the importance, saying this person's going to do all this. No, God does the work. But do look for someone who knows how to first lay a foundation of Christ, pointing back to the gospel also, and then building on that foundation, building good things, things that are worthwhile for eternity, building love for one another and care for the poor and faithfulness in prayer and evangelism and a desire just to obey Jesus in all things. That's a good building. That's what you want. And although God is the one who ultimately does all that stuff, at the same time, he uses human leaders to do it. So that's the line. On the one hand, human leaders relatively unimportant. On the other, a gift of God with value to help build the church. But after saying all this stuff about human leaders, Paul gets to what I think is his main point at the end of the chapter, in verses 16 through 23. Which is that the Holy Spirit is of ultimate importance. So human leaders are of relative unimportance. They have value, but ultimately the Holy Spirit is the one who is the most important. The reason why the world thinks so much about human leaders is that's all they have. I mean, of course you make much of a human leader because you don't have anybody else to make much of. You've got to celebrate the great human leader because that's the pinnacle that the world has. There's nothing beyond that. There's no one else to put their faith in. All they have are people. But that's not the situation we find ourselves in as Christians. That's why Paul asked the question that's, I think, a little sarcastic or a little biting there in verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, this doesn't come out very clearly in modern English translations because we don't have a word for the plural you to differentiate between the singular you and the plural you, but all the yous here are plural. Okay, so if we were in the South, we'd just say y'all. Okay? So don't y'all know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all? Okay? And so he's not talking about individuals, although it's true that each individual is a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, but he's talking here plural about the church as it assembles together. Says, you all have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Spirit. Just like God used to dwell in the temple, in that building, in a special way, now when God's people gather together, the Holy Spirit is there in a special way. And he's saying to the Corinthians, don't you know that? You guys are fighting over human leaders. Which one should we follow? He said, don't you know you have the Holy Spirit in your midst? It doesn't make any sense to fight over which human leader to follow when you have the Holy Spirit, who is your true leader, in your midst. It's like three guys sitting around a table in the dark, arguing over which candle is going to be most effective to light up the room. One guy's got one of those fat Yankee candles, another person's got a little votive candle, and the third guy's got one of those big taper candles. And they're just arguing. They're saying, no, I think mine's going to light up the room better. Like, look at the relative merits of this kind of candle. Yours is so tiny, there's no way it's going to light up the room. This one's way better. No, mine's better. Yankee candle, votive candle, taper candle. And they're just fighting over which candle's going to light up the room. And somebody walks in and flips the switch and says, don't you guys know you have electricity? Did you forget about the light bulbs? Right, you got that. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, guys, you're arguing about people. Which one's going to light up our church? Which person are we going to follow? Is it going to be Paul? Going to be Apollos? Is it going to be Cephas? Paul's like, guys, remember the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that you have the Holy Spirit? I mean, sure, Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. Cephas is nothing. God uses them to accomplish some stuff, just like he always uses people to accomplish stuff. But why do you need a candle when you have electricity? And that's why his conclusion in verse 21 is this: let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. If you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need to boast in men. You don't need to rely on them as the source of your spiritual life. If you have electricity, candles are relatively unimportant. We have a few in our house, but they only come out when the power goes off. You don't need them when you've got electricity. And if you have the Holy Spirit, church leaders are relatively unimportant. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all things. Did you catch that in verse 21? It says, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. That's an astonishing promise. You'd say, well, surely he doesn't mean all things. Oh, no, he means all things. Just read verse 22. He goes through this list. What does he mean by all things? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, so all human teachers are yours. Don't you have to fight over them? They're all yours anyway. It says, the world, so just let's throw that in there, just the world, that's all yours. Life or death, the present or the future, all are yours. He's just going out of his way here to say, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything. You have the whole world. You've got all time and space, the present and the future. You've got life and death. You've got everything. And he ends with this statement, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. So Christ belongs to the Father. You belong to Christ. You're incorporated into him by the Holy Spirit. So everything that belongs to the Father belongs to you. All things are yours. I saw this week that Forbes magazine had a cover story on Kylie Jenner, the youngest of the Kardashian clan. And they reported that I think she's 20, she is on pace to be the youngest billionaire in history. She's got $900 million, almost $1 billion. It's a lot of money, right? Good for her. You are richer than she is. All things are yours. She only has $900 million. You have the world, the future, life, death, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, everything that belongs to Christ, everything that belongs to God, it's yours. That's the riches of the Holy Spirit in you. And it's a deep, deep truth that gives us perspective, that reminds us that leadership changes in a local church, without minimizing the significance of it, that they aren't that big of a deal. Because God doesn't go anywhere. You see, sometimes like the Corinthians, we make too much out of our human leaders. And I'm not just talking about our church here. No, this is a widespread problem. It was a problem in the first century, as we read about here. It's a problem throughout the church, throughout history. Is that we as humans, we recognize the good work that other humans do, good work in laying foundations and building good things. And then we elevate them. We begin to think that those people are indispensable, that the most important thing about any given church is the pastor. Again, I say, this is not just a thing with us. This is how churches operate. We try to find a new church. Well, tell me about the pastor. Let's look at the pastor. Like that the definition of a church is the person who leads it. But that's not true. That's not true here. It wasn't true in Corinth. It's not true anywhere. That what makes a church special is not the pastor who leads it, but the God who is present in the midst of the people. That's the amazing thing. Pastors are just workers, just servants, just tools in God's hands. And sometimes God decides that he wants to use his tools in different places, that he wants to move his workers to different fields. And it'd actually be weird if he wouldn't do that. It'd be weird, like in everyday life, it'd be weird if someone was really good at building a house and they just built one house and then did maintenance on that house the rest of their lives. Like if there's a really good contractor and they're really good at building houses, like what do? They build a house and they, you know, get it where it's ready for someone else, and then they go build another house. They build another house. That's what Paul did. That's how he operated. And that's what God calls pastors to do sometimes. Not just me. Like, this happens all over the place. To stay in a place for a while, to do good work, and then to move on to another place to do other work. And the reason that's okay is that the pastor was never the main event anyway. It was always the Spirit of God. So as hard as this is for everybody, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. Because 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You already have the Holy Spirit. You have everything. And that will never, ever change.